If you would like a Bible to follow along with, please indicate to one of the ushers and they'll find you one. I'm going to be reading from the book of 1 Corinthians, and in the Church Bible it's on page 1011. So 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all of those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is fantastic to see you here today. Welcome to church. Welcome to really the beginning of our year as we launch a whole bunch of things in our ministry. But welcome to being together as we listen to God speak to us in his word. So it's such a great thing that our glorious, perfect, amazing God wants us to know him and he speaks to us in his word. So we'd love you to keep the Bibles open as we read God's word together, think about it together. And we're going to pray now and ask God to help us to know him and to be strengthened and transformed by that knowledge. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity that you've gathered us to, that we get to hear your word, we get to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to listen. We pray that you'd help us to be transformed. Help us to be equipped to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what would you say is your calling? What would you say is your calling? How would you even answer that question? What have you been called to? I mean, what is the calling of this church? What is our common shared calling? What are we called to? Who are we called to be? It's a big question, isn't it? It relates to the idea of authority and identity and purpose, to our significance and the worth of our actions, the value of your life and what you should be focused on doing. As we think about, as we shape our plans for the year, as individuals, as a church, we need to keep in the forefront of our minds, what is our calling? So these days when people talk about having a calling, they usually mean their occupation or work or career. Sometimes it's a hobby. They describe feeling called, and it's often saying more about them. I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary definition of calling is a strong urge towards a particular way of life or career, a vocation. So it's an urge, which means you could actually just use the word urge. I have an urge. But it's a strong urge. Oh, well, it must be your calling then. You see, what it's actually saying is what I feel like doing, what I feel like I'd be good at doing, what I want to do, what I enjoy doing, where I'd fit in. It's about me. I'm meant to look inward to find my calling, my identity, my significance, my purpose. And so people find themselves looking for a situation or a job or a church that fits around them and meets their desires and meets their needs. That's not a calling, though. That's a feeling. That's an urge. That's a decision, a desire. And feelings come and go and are up and down all over the place and often can't be relied upon. They're almost never satisfied. It's different for us as Christians. The idea of calling is repeated several times in the passage that we just had read. In the opening lines of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, right there in verse 1, he describes himself as called as an apostle. Called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. He's an apostle because God called him to it. Verse 2, he describes those he's writing to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, called to be holy people. They're Christians, they're the church because God called them to it. And then in verse 9, he's our confidence for the future. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his son. They have a relationship with Jesus, the Son of God, because God called them into it. And can you see that the center and location of our calling isn't in us? Who we're called to be, what we're called to do, isn't determined by us or by what feels nice or what we like. But it's the one who called us and what his word calls us to. We are called by a glorious eternal God to a glorious eternal purpose. We're called by the holy God, the just God, the loving, compassionate God, the personal God who speaks and saves. And we're called to be his forgiven, holy, loved, obedient people. Even more than that, we're called to partner with him in his work of building the church, strengthening the church, and evangelizing the lost. That's what 1 Corinthians is going to be teaching us week after week as we work our way through this amazing book of the Bible. We have a calling from God. We've been called out of our old selves, our old way of life that we've got to keep fighting against together. And we are called to a new life in Christ, a new mission, a new purpose in him. That's what it means to be Christians. This is what it means to be the church. It's why Paul starts his letter by saying he is called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. It wasn't his decision. It wasn't something that he thought, you know what, it's going to be nice if I go around the Roman Empire proclaiming a message of the cross of Christ and end up dying for it. He wasn't looking for a career change. You know what, maybe I should stop destroying the church of Jesus Christ and maybe, instead of persecuting it, why don't I try evangelizing and growing and helping people to live for Jesus? This wasn't his decision. It was God's will, God's calling, and Paul laid down his life for it. He wasn't looking for God. God found him. And the one who called him and what he was called to do shaped who Paul was and what he did. Because to be called means someone with a higher authority has spoken. A call is like a command, but it's different. It contains an invitation. It's not just go and do something with a threat of you'll miss out or a threat of punishment. A call is actually a summons. It's an invitation to draw near and come to God. You see this later in the chapter, in chapter 1, verse 24, we get to in a couple of weeks. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness, in verse 23. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But verse 24, to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Or a couple of verses later, verse 26, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Consider who you were when you were saved, he says. Your calling is the moment God spoke to you and brought you to himself. It's the moment of your salvation. It's the beginning of your right relationship with God. God calls you and you come. You come to a new identity in Christ. You come to a new purpose in the church. You come to a new future in the new creation. And it's because God is powerful and at the same time, God is personal. He summons people, he gathers people, he calls his people, and by his word, they come. By his power and authority, he gathers people to himself to play a part in and enjoy the benefits of his glorious plans and purposes in Christ. And you know what that means? That means we can have absolute confidence in our salvation because it's the work of God in Jesus. We can have absolute confidence when it comes to our ministry and evangelism this year. See, we might feel weak and nervous. We might feel like we stumble over sharing the gospel with our Christian brothers and sisters, with our friends. But our weakness and our frailty is no barrier to people hearing God's powerful and effective call in the message of Jesus Christ. We can be completely confident. I mean, it does mean we should be praying hard because it is God's work, but this is a massive theme throughout the whole book of 1 Corinthians. God's power is displayed in human weakness. God's wisdom is demonstrated through human foolishness. If you feel like you are weak and foolish, then you are perfect for God to be at work growing his kingdom. So Paul is called by God's will, an enemy who is now a friend of God's, for God's purpose, and the church is God's purpose. Have a look at verse 2. Paul writes to encourage the church of God in Corinth who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and are called as saints, called to be holy, because now in Christ they are holy. That's the work of the cross. They're called to be set apart and distinct. They're called to stand out, shining God's perfection in the world. They're called to be God's people for God's purposes. And again, this wasn't people thought, one day, I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to stop ignoring God. I'm going to turn my life around and I'm going to be holy now. No, God called them to this. And not just them. Did you notice? Verse 2, Paul is aware this letter isn't just for one specific church at one specific time. As we study 1 Corinthians together over the coming months, we're going to encounter some confronting truths about the wickedness of human nature, about God's word on sexuality, about singleness, about marriage, about the roles of men and women in family and in church, what church is meant to be doing and meant to be like. Very confronting, and one of the most common excuses people use to ignore and squirm out of God's clear word and try and believe whatever they want. One of the most common things they say is, oh, it's cultural. It was something for back then. We've moved on. We figured out new things. Our culture, our context is different. 2,000 years ago, so different. The apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, doesn't think that. He writes this letter, verse 2, to the church in Corinth and to all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. This for everyone, every Christian. Because as we're about to see, the gospel is everything. So the first thing Paul wants to write, the first thing Paul wants to say to Christians in Corinth and everywhere, is how thankful he is for them. Notice how in verse 4 he says, I always thank my God for you. Why is Paul so thankful for this church? What favor had they done for him? What benefit had they given him? What gift had they got him that he appreciated so much? Verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? It's a funny way to put it. It's like an actor at the Academy Awards giving a thank you speech because someone else won. I thank God for the grace and gift and generosity that you got. See, in this relationship of giving and receiving, Paul's almost like an observer. I thank God he gave you grace. Now, we know that it was actually through Paul that God's grace came to them. He planted the seed of God's word in them, and he loves them. So part of the answer is Paul is glad and thankful, and he rejoices in the fullness of God's blessing poured out on people he loves. See, how do you react when someone becomes a Christian? How do you react when someone grows as a Christian, someone matures as a Christian, their faith deepens? How do you react when someone takes the next step in their walk with Christ and maturity in him? When the grace of God works powerfully in someone's life, are you thankful? Do you care? Do you even notice? If it was someone close to you, your kids, your parents, your best friend, they found Christ, they found freedom and joy, Christ found them, really. They grew to passionately love the Lord. They experienced joy and hope and peace. You'd be thankful and excited, wouldn't you? But if they're a stranger, it's nice, but it's different. But here's the thing. As Christians, Jesus Christ is the most important person to us. And Jesus' glory is our greatest desire and our deepest delight. We know Christ is most glorified when sinners repent, turn to Him for forgiveness, for salvation, the free gift of eternal life. When they put their trust in Him, Christ is King and glorious, which is why it should be in the DNA of every Christian to love evangelism. Because we love the Lord Jesus and want His honor and praise to expand throughout the world, Christ is most honored and most praised. His name is, His reputation is most magnified and glorified and exalted when people are called and become Christians. That's why Paul is thankful. I thank God that you guys became Christians. I mean, he writes other letters to churches he's never been to and says, I'm thankful to God for you because of the glory of Jesus that you reveal. It's like being thankful for water crackers. Water crackers don't have a lot of flavor. They don't have a lot of purpose. They don't have a lot of use, but they're the perfect vehicle for cheese. So water crackers are great. Or cake. I think cake's a little bit overrated myself, but I'm thankful for cake because it's the perfect means of conveying icing and cream into my mouth. Paul is thankful for these Christians because they bear God's grace and they confirm God's message. And so if Jesus is our most loved, the one we worship, anyone becoming a Christian, anyone receiving His grace, anyone glorifying Christ and acknowledging and trusting in His goodness and power and love is cause for massive celebration in us. And this is what God's grace worked in them. This is what Paul is thankful for. Verse 5. God's grace given to them means they were enriched in Christ in every way. Now, I'm not sure how much more you would need to consider yourself rich. Would you need to double your annual income or triple it or quadruple or whatever it is? Would your house value need to double? What would it take for you to consider yourself to be rich? More than that, what would it take for you to consider yourself to be enriched in every way, to have everything that is precious and to have an abundance of it? That's what the grace of God does. God's abundant, overflowing, ludicrously generous gift to us in Christ enriches people in every way. If you have Christ, you have everything. 2 Peter 1 tells us this. I think this is going to come up on the screen. Is that right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power, His power, not our worthiness, but His power has given us everything. Everything you need for life, for godliness, forever. You have in the knowledge of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 says something similar. Ephesians 1 verse 3. In Christ, He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavens. God's grace is extravagant. He's blessed us in the heavens with every spiritual blessing. Christians are so enriched in every possible way that in verse 7, Paul says, you do not lack any gift. The word spiritual isn't there in the original. The translators are trying to interpret it for you and say, this is what we think it means. But it'd be helpful if they just said what Paul said, which is, you do not lack any gift. As you wait for Christ's return, you lack nothing. You're missing out on nothing. God has given you everything in Christ. You're enriched in every way. You have every gift that God has to give. And notice how Paul sums that up. Back to verse 5, you're enriched in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. It kind of makes you wonder how all speech plus all knowledge adds up to enriched in every way. and lacking no gift. But that's the nature of what we've been given. And what eternal riches the Corinthians possess. All who call on the name of Jesus Christ possess it. They have the knowledge of God and they speak the words of God. And that means they're rich. It means they have every blessing that God has to give while they wait for Christ's return. To know God through His Word. And to be able to share God with others by sharing His Word is actually to be given more heavenly riches than you can understand. Because verse 6, Paul says, they themselves, I'm so thankful for you guys, Corinthians, because you are the confirmation of God's message, God's word, the gospel. I mean, the gospel, God's message, is about sinners becoming saints, dead people brought to life, rebels being reconciled. And that's precisely what has happened in the Corinthians. They themselves are testimony to how powerful God's message is. And so as a result, Paul is absolutely confident of their heavenly eternal calling. You have been enriched. You lack nothing. Jesus will be revealed and He is our great hope. And so verse 8, Paul says, He will also strengthen you to the end. He will. You will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not if you're good enough, if you work hard enough, if you go to church enough, if you give enough. No. Christ has done it. Christ has called you. You will be saved. You will be strengthened. You will be blameless. That's true riches, isn't it? To know your salvation is guaranteed, your eternal life in the perfect new creation. You know God and you get to spend eternity with God. There are true riches right there. And the reason the Corinthian salvation is guaranteed is because of verse 9. Because God is faithful. Because God keeps His promises. God has called them into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now we hear the word fellowship and some of us think Friday night youth group and some of us think morning tea after church. We think friendship, community, happy relationship, fellowship. And that's certainly part of what that word means, but it's a deeper word. It means partnership, union, sharing everything. It is a oneness that comes from having your life and everything united and in common. The church of Corinth has been called into partnership with Jesus, into unity and oneness. They are united with Christ. And so they share everything that belongs to Him. His status with God is theirs. His righteousness is theirs. His character, His place in heaven for eternity is theirs. This is what they've been called to. They are in Christ, connected to Christ, united with Christ. So where He goes, they go. What God has in store for Him, God has in store for His people. The love that God has for His perfect Son is the love that He has for His people. The kindness and the fatherly concern and the willingness to give Him the entire universe is now ours. That's an astonishing truth. To be called by God, invited into fellowship with His Son. These are amazing verses, but just from this passage, just reading this opening part of 1 Corinthians, you could easily think that Corinth is the most amazing church ever. It's got it all together. Things are really good. This is the kind of church you dream of being part of, isn't it? They're called saints. They're God's holy people. They're enriched in every way. Their speech and their knowledge is full of God's blessing. They lack no gift. They're partners with Christ. Their salvation is guaranteed. This church sounds amazing. And to be honest, it sounds a little different to what is often our own experience of church. But here's the thing. Over the next few weeks, in fact, next Sunday, we're going to get straight into it. But over the next few weeks, we keep studying this letter. We're going to see this church is actually a mess. They've got problems galore. Very next section, he says, the church in Corinth, you guys are filled with division. You've got cliques and rivalry and jealousy and envy. united in Christ, but they're divided from each other. They have worldly, ungodly, immature ways of thinking about each other. And he points out hideous immorality among them, and they're proud of it. It turns out they're taking each other to court. They're suing each other. They're selfish and they're greedy. So hang on a second, which one is it? Is the church in Corinth a group of people that's rich in Christ in every way, does not lack any gift, deeply loved and called by God, fully assured of salvation and eternal life? They're holy. Or is it a group of sinners with evil worldly desires, with sinful, selfish mentalities, and they desperately need to be called to repent under the Lordship of Jesus? Which one is it? And of course, the answer is yes. It's both. You know, the word church just means gathering. It's an assembly. It's a meeting of people. It's not the building. It's not the location. It's not an institution or an organization. It's not the staff team or the leaders. It's people getting together. And so as these Christians get together in a place called Corinth, they bring all of who they are into this gathering and this community, and who they are as individuals and when they gather is sinners who have been called and forgiven and sanctified. As you gather together, any Christians in any place at any time before Christ's return, both of those realities will be found. You'll find the glory of Christ, his mercy, his grace, his love. You'll find his transforming power at work, and you will find suffering and sin and weakness and wickedness and despair and death, just like we're going to see in Corinth. And what that means is if you're on the hunt for the perfect church, if you rocked up here to North Mead today and it's on the list of churches that you're shopping for in the area and you're kind of expecting that maybe church should be a community of people with no problems and no struggles and no sin and with ministers who never make mistakes, that's not us. What you're waiting for is heaven, and who you're looking for is Jesus. If you're a regular here at North Mead, and you're kind of surprised and disappointed and you're hurt that at God's gathering here at North Mead, there are all sorts of imperfections and weaknesses and struggles and sins, and you've heard about a church up the road that's better, then I want to say, firstly, I'm sorry. There are no excuses, and we must do better. We must repent. I'm not saying let's lower the bar and it doesn't matter when we fail. No, I'm sorry for those times we've let you down. But secondly, this is church. This is the work of God. God's work is to call sinners to himself and each other and to forgive them by his grace and not count their sins against them, to love them and work in them by his word and by his spirit and by our relationship together to change those people and mature them and grow them to be more and more into the likeness of his son, Jesus. And he does this in and through the process of us continuing to meet together. You will always find these two realities in church. Messed up, struggling with sin and selfishness, with hardship and pain. But at the same time, you will see the fullness, the richness, the blessing of God, because we lack no gift. Because God has given us his Son, and God has given us each other. But you see, this is why we eagerly wait for Christ. This is kind of the whole point. Church, you have been called by God. You've been designed by God to be a gathering, to be a place that reminds us and fills us with hope for Christ's appearing and return. Gathering together helps to remind us because we can see God's gospel work confirmed in ourselves. We can see his grace. We can see his cross work in our lives and in each other. And it points us to Christ and his return. But you know what? Gathering together reminds us that we so obviously need Christ's return more than anything else because, frankly, we're a mess. When we get together, we remind ourselves of this, don't we? How perfectly glorious Jesus is. What he's done for us is amazing. And as we share our lives and the struggles that are going on, then we just become more and more eager for that day when we will see him. We become more hopeful and more joyful in our waiting for our true Lord and Savior Jesus. We have been called. And it's a calling you can't help but rejoice in. And it's a calling we must obey. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are humbled and truly thankful that you have called us out of sin and darkness and death, and you've called us into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you so much for your grace abundantly poured out on us. And Father, thank you for the grace that you've shown to all Christians around the world for all of time. Thank you for this demonstration of your glory and Jesus' magnificence. Help us, Father, to truly rejoice in what matters to you. Help us, Father, to live lives that are worthy of the calling that we have received. And Father, help us to be a church that loves to get together, that loves to share our lives around your word, and in the midst of weakness, keep demonstrating your glory, your power, and the cross of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.